Is Friday, April 26th. This is the Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, leaving work on the Friday, and there's two cars in the parking lot. And I still have more work to do after I get home, but in between then, you guessed it, baseball game. Probably, or how about this? I don't want to be pessimistic. Possibly my son Elkins. Last baseball game of the year. They lost in the first round of the playoffs on, I don't know, whatever day it was. Wednesday. The days and games all run together. So I've got a little bit of work to do after that before the weekend comes. And before I get there, Christian Commute. I think this is going to be a full week of shows, isn't it? Three shows? The last time that happened was, it's been a few weeks, so you get your full dose of the Christian Commute. Although you longtime listeners know a full dose is five, count them, five shows back in the days before COVID when I went to work every day. Today's show title is Evangelicals and Christ's Divinity. Or maybe I'll call it Evangelicals and the Divinity of Christ. It means the same thing. I don't have a question in the inbox. I ran out. So if you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics, you can write to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com or dial 470-315-0875. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. And if you've already sent a question in and you're sitting there listening saying, wait a minute, I sent in a question and he never answered it. So if I've somehow skipped over your question thinking I've answered it, write in and say, what is wrong with you, Seth? I sent in a question. And here's the deal. When you guys don't send in questions, I threaten to give you anecdotes or little things of my opinion that don't have anything to do with Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. That's broad. You're listening to the Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about theology, apologetics, and other matters of Christian interest, which 90% of the show is about. By the way, that's what the intro says. I just haven't played the intro or edited the intro into the show for forever. I guess I need to start doing that again. My kids got a hold of my laptop, and it doesn't even have an N key anymore. They destroy everything. Here's today's opinion, and this is about youth baseball. It seems mean. If the other team has a guy who can consistently hit line drives to the outfield, walk him. Just walk him. You don't see a lot of intentional walks in Little League. Sometimes it's best to walk the kid. And my advice is to walk the kid. If it was the pros, I'd just say hit him. just plunk him right in the back. But you won't catch me saying on the podcast to plunk a child with a baseball. I might whisper it to somebody and just hit him. Because it only takes one pitch to hit somebody. It takes four to walk them. They're on a pitch count. And the kid on the other team might get mad and hit one of your kids. Maybe that kid's not a good hitter. He gets on base. I'm thinking about that today because my son got plunked yesterday. And it looked like it hurt. But bases were loaded. So that worked out for us. I think he's okay. Let's go on to the Bible chapter review. We're in Luke chapter 1. Verses 42 through 45. Here comes a yawn. I'm so tired today. I don't know why. I had to drink a Mountain Dew today, so I don't feel good because I don't drink a lot of Cokes. When you're my age, you just avoid Coke. It's not good for you. But I was sleepy today, and I was like, oh, I'm going to have to drink a Mountain Dew. And because I was about to fall asleep in my office. So we'll see how long this Mountain Dew lasts for me. Luke chapter 1, verses 42 through 45. Elizabeth has received Mary as a visitor. Mary went to visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist, and Mary has just been told she is going to conceive the Messiah. There's another yawn. So we left out off in verse 44 yesterday. The Bible says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, she's about to prophesy. And here's what she says. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how it has happened to me, and how has it happened to me, sorry, and how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that the word..." Oh, sorry. I can't read my own writing. "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord." You can tell I'm tired. I can barely get through the scripture. So remember, Gabriel said John the Baptist was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And when Mary, I'm going to say pregnant with the Christ child, like, you know, tiny embryo Jesus, because this is after Gabriel says she's going to conceive as a virgin. When Mary comes to Elizabeth, her relative, Elizabeth herself is filled with the Holy Spirit and proclaims this blessing upon Mary. Because Mary has been chosen to bear Christ. She is the mother of Elizabeth's Lord. I'm yawning. It's really bad. Bad radio. Do you know professional radio people have a little button? It's called a cough button. So if you sneeze or cough or yawn, they press that button and it muffs it out. I don't have that. You just got to deal with me when I yawn and cough. It's been a while since I've had a coughing fit episode. Alrighty. Sometimes, but let me step outside of this scripture for a minute. Sometimes Mary will be referred to, especially in historic Roman Catholicism, I think as Theotokos, I hope I'm pronouncing that right, bearer of God. And it's true that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. And it's true that Mary is his mother. Remember, there are three persons. God is three persons. There's three persons in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Mary did not bear as a mother God the Holy Spirit or God the Father. But this blessing proclaimed on Mary says, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. So Mary believed the message given to her by the angel. Remember, angels speak for the Lord. They're his messengers. In fact, the word angel, angelos, literally translates to messenger. That's what angels are. They're messengers. And if you remember, I'm going to sleep through this baseball game if I'm not careful. And listen, it's not hard to sleep through a baseball game. Remember, Mary said to the angel, "May it be done to me according to your word. Behold the bondslave of the Lord." So Elizabeth proclaims this blessing through the Holy Spirit on to Mary. She is going to bear the Christ, the Messiah, the one long awaited for. And speaking of him, let's transition to today's show topic. You know what? If my wife volunteers to go to this game, I'm going to stay home and take a nap. Let's go to the show topic. The show topic's about the divinity of Christ. Okay, I just made mention of it. Jesus is God. God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what the Scripture says. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? That's why we worship Jesus. Do you understand that we worship Jesus? Or we will even pray to Jesus? I mean, I think technically you're supposed to pray to the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. But who hasn't said, "Jesus, help me"? That's not necromancy and paganism the way it is to pray to Mary. Because Jesus is God. Jesus is also not dead. Mary's dead, but Jesus isn't because he's resurrected. Nevertheless. In the early days, the first couple hundred years of the church, in the early days, the relative early days, there was some debate over the nature of Jesus. Okay? There is Monophysite Christianity and Diophysite Christianity. Monophysites believe that Jesus only had or has one nature. Diophysites believe that Jesus was truly human and truly God. Some people say fully human and fully God, but that doesn't really make sense when you're talking about the word fully. And it's not half and half. That Jesus had two distinct natures, a divine nature and a human nature. By the way, that's what surviving Christianity is. Most Monophysite sects died out. Asian Christianity was Monophysite. It largely died out. I think there was some African Christianity which was Monophysite. It died out under persecution in those regions. I'm hard-pressed to think of a contemporary Monophysite sect. I'd have to Google. Maybe Coptic Christians are Monophysite, but yeah, like Roman Catholics, Coptic Christians shouldn't be counted as biblical Christians. And by the way, you'll see that none of the New Testament writers are having this debate, talking about Monophysism and Diophysism. It's something that has to be gleaned from the Scripture when there's time to think about it later in an abstract way. Okay? And you may not know it. You may have never known that you were a Diophysite Christian, and there's a whole different stream of thought, and that basically historic Western Christianity has been Diophysite in nature. You may have heard a preacher say Jesus is fully God, fully man, and like, yeah, okay. Well, that's Diophysite Christianity. And I don't believe I've ever heard anything declared differently from a pulpit or a Sunday school lectern. Okay. You know the difference between a lectern and a podium? A podium you stand on. If you're giving a speech, you get up on a podium and stand on it. A lectern you stand behind. Sometimes people confuse podiums and lecterns. I've never seen a Sunday school teacher preach from a podium. But from the pulpit and the lectern, I have always heard Diophysite Christology. So that's one thing about the nature of Jesus. But there have been other debates and disagreements on the nature of Jesus. Specifically, is Jesus God or not? Apollinarianism, Adoptionism, Nestorianism, these are the names of various Christological heresies that have been put forth. One heresy is that Jesus was a man, just a regular old man like you and me, and that at his baptism by John the Baptist, he was adopted by God, Adoptionism, but he wasn't really divine in and of his nature. He was just a regular dude that was made the Son of God. Okay. There is kenotic Christology, which is a heresy that has been propagated by Bill Johnson at Bethel Church, most notably. And that's the idea that when God the Son incarnated as Jesus, he gave up his divine nature. And that's from a misinterpretation of the scripture that says, not considering equality with God as something to be grasped, he became as one of us. Okay. The idea that Jesus gave up his divinity, and by the way, he didn't have any divinity, so the miracles he was doing through the Holy Spirit, they say. But what you might call orthodox Christology. Oh, wait, hold on, let me stop before I get to orthodox Christology. There's also Arianism. This is what you'll find in modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, but not Seventh-day Adventists. I have to make a distinction. Arianism is the idea that Jesus is the first created being. So he's not God. He's not always been, but he is the greatest and best and first and foremost first created being. People often misapply Colossians to make this point, because Colossians says he's the firstborn of all creation. Mormons believe he was... I'm sorry, I always have to laugh. I can't say this with a straight face. I don't know how the people in the Mormon church teach their kids this and their converts this with a straight face. Mormons believe that Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, which is Elohim and his wife, had a bunch of spirit babies, and Jesus was the first spirit baby on Kolob, and Satan was the second spirit baby, and they had different ideas about how they should run things on Earth, the planet they were making and populating with people. And Jesus came from Kolob, and he was the first spirit baby from the pre-existence. Okay. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is the Archangel Michael, who was a created spirit being, became the man Jesus, and when he died, resurrected spiritually into Michael, but the body stayed in the tomb. Seventh-day Adventists believe that Jesus is Michael, but not in an Arian way, and that's because they believe Jesus and Michael are the same person. So they don't believe that Jesus is a lower being, some angel named Michael. They believe that Michael, if you will, is another name for Jesus. It's still wrong, but do you see how it's not as wrong? So there's all manner of Christological beliefs and heresies out there, but the biblical belief is this: that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, not second in importance, not second in order of creation, because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always existed. We just say second in terms of revelation, maybe, because you have God the Father in the Old Testament, then you have Jesus in the New Testament being incarnated, and what's Jesus say? He says, I'm going to go, the Paraclete will come, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit coming to the church at Pentecost. So, The second person of the Trinity, the Christ, has always existed. The Son has always been. And at a point in time, he was incarnated as Jesus, born to Mary in Bethlehem. And he had two natures, a human nature and a divine nature. So Jesus is God, he's the Son of God and God, and he's always been, and he's not a created being. He is a divine being. Not in the sense where we might call angels a divine being or a supernatural being. Jesus has divinity, okay? Angels don't have divinity. Humans, although we are made in the image of God, do not have divinity. Jesus has divinity. God the Father has divinity. The Holy Spirit has divinity, and no one else does. Sometimes this Christology is referred to as Chalcedonian Christology, because the early church kept having to have councils to talk about these things because heretics would always heretic. And that's why they had the Council of Nicaea, because Arius was proclaiming the heresy that Jesus was a created being. And the emperor had to call a council because of the great disagreement, and all the bishops got together and said, Arius, you're a heretic. And an Athanasian Christology, it's also called. You could look at that. There's a book. You can find a library book, get it on Amazon. Athanasius's book about the divinity of Jesus. It's a good book. It is written, I'm talking 1600 years ago. But if you go to any kind of statement of faith, I don't care if it's Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Southern Baptist, United Methodist, Global Methodist, Presbyterian USA, Presbyterian Church in America, is basically any kind of Western church, you're going to find in their statement of faith, even those churches that don't believe the Bible anymore, you're going to find in their historic statements of faith that Jesus is divine. If you talk about evangelicalism, you got the Church of God, the Assemblies of God, Congregational Methodists, Southern Baptists, Independent Baptists, Life Point, Bridge Rock, Heart Point, Journey Point, Expedition Church. You got the seeker-sensitive, emergent goat churches. They fall under evangelicalism. You'll find their confessions are diophysite confessions that proclaim Jesus as a divine being. If you don't believe Jesus is God, I'm just going to tell you this right now. If you don't believe Jesus is God, then you're not a Christian. Well, where does it say that in the Bible, Seth? If I say I believe in God and Jesus raised him from the dead and I'm claiming the blood of Jesus, why do I have to have everything right about theology? You don't have to have everything right about theology. Nowhere does the Bible say in the exact words that if you deny Jesus is God, you're not Christian. But let me tell you this. Who deserves our worship? Who and who alone? God. Worshiping anyone else but God is idolatry. And Christians worship Jesus. He is our Lord. To call anyone other than God your Lord is to violate the Ten Commandments. Because the Bible says, do not have any other gods before me. He goes, well, Jesus isn't a god. I don't really have him before the Lord. Hey, if Jesus isn't God, how is he Lord? Not in the way Sarah referred to Abraham as Lord. Not in the way that people in movies about knights and horses and princesses and damsels say, my Lord and my Lady. Not like in terms of nobility. But Jesus is Lord of all. okay? If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. And crown him Lord of all. How can he be crowned Lord of all if God's not Lord of all? You see, he can't, it doesn't work. So there it is, real simple. Why am I talking about this? Because 43% of people who identify as evangelical don't believe that Jesus is divine. 43%, that's almost half. But again, that's just people who say they're evangelical. You could go to crosspoint.bridge.tv, Elevation Expedition, Relegation, Relevation Church, four times a year, and say, I believe in Jesus, I grew up in church, I'm an evangelical, all right? That's the broad idea. We're talking about sociological blocks. I didn't take a survey, but if we're talking about pastors in the pulpit, if we're talking about Sunday school teachers, it's like probably 0%. I mean, I guess it depends on the church. I mean, you could probably go to Andy Stanley's church and volunteer in the First Impressions team. They don't care, probably. Just need people doing stuff. So how did we get here? People hear this number and it's disturbing. I hear this number and think the visible church is a lot bigger than the invisible church. I think it was Luther who used to refer to the visible church, and he'd say, that's everybody who says they're a Christian. They go to church. They say they're a Christian. You show up in church, there's 100 people there. That's the visible church. The invisible church is the people who really are Christians, according to God who elected them. Do you know God picks out who a Christian is? It's not up to you, it's up to Him. You pick your own team at recess touch football, don't you? Yeah? Well, the sovereign creator of the universe picks His own church. That's the visible church and the invisible church. And we got a pretty sizable visible church in the United States. And it's pretty sizably full of heresy. So we have to ask ourselves, how did we get here? There are a lot of theories, but what I think, having grown up in church, went to seminary, and who could be classified by a sociologist as an evangelical, I think it's Nichols and Gnosis. I think the church growth movement has put people in church who'll say, I'm an evangelical, I'm a Christian, who really aren't. You'll hear the term decisional regeneration. People who say they're saved because they made a decision for Christ. People who are accepted in church. People who attend the now, you know, the Discover Our Church class. I went to First Baptist Woodstock. Okay? I used to be a member there. My wife and I attended there, visited for a few months or a few weeks. I don't remember how long it was. And we decided to become church members. And when you go down the aisle and say, we want to be church members, you're supposed to go to the new members class, the new members gathering. It is a 1 hour class or seminar where they send in the children's minister. He says, here's what we have to offer in the children's ministry. They send in the middle school minister. Here's what we have to offer in the middle school ministry. Here comes the high school guy. Here comes the college and career young singles guy. Here comes the 30s and 40s. Here comes the 50s and 60s. here comes the classic adults golden years pastor. Here are all the groups we have for you. By the way, based on your age group, this is the Moses model of church leadership. And it's an Moses was in the Bible and he's good, but this is not how we're supposed, this is, who's it come from? Chuck Smith? I think it comes from Chuck Smith. It's the way the mega church operates, the Moses model. And then mid-sized churches say, well, this is how everybody else is doing it. We're going to do it that way too. This is what we have to offer you, and this is what we expect of you, which is 10% of your gross. Alan Taylor came in there. He said you need to tithe on 10% of your gross, and that's it. That's the new members class, Discover Woodstock class. I forget what they call it, and they have these classes everywhere. And I think a lot of these classes are telling the new members, this is what we do. But I don't think a lot of these classes are asking, what do you believe? As much as I constantly denigrate the demonic church of Freemasonry, Roland Springs Baptist Church, as much as I have correctly identified the pastor there, Joe Ringwalt, as a hireling, let me talk about something they did right. When my wife and I left First Baptist Woodstock because we realized what a circus it is, came to our senses, we started going to Roland Springs. Visited, getting a feel for the church, they're getting a feel for us. The pastor and the student and families minister came to our house and asked us about our church background as prospective members. So before we would go down and ask to be members of the church, the pastor came and made sure we were really believers. One-on-one. Not in a little class with 20 or 30 other people. One-on-one from the pastor. And then we had to walk down the aisle. I was like, do I have to walk down the aisle and respond to the invitation? And I'm asking the little Calvinist youth pastor that. He's like, yes. I'm like, all right. So I did. The pastor says, these is great caliber of people here that want to join us. Says a lot about us. This is great. Everybody, you know, let's vote to accept them. And the people took the pastor's word for it. Not many people really asked me, like, do you believe that Jesus has two natures? And nowhere in the Bible it says you got to ask people if Jesus has two natures before you let them join a church. But what I'm getting at is, I think church membership has become an advertisement to potential members, like people who move into town. I live in a growing area, for example. We have this big building. If you build it, they will come. We're going to hand out cards at Easter. People are going to come. They're going to see all the great programs we have. They're going to see how nice everybody is. They're going to find a Sunday school class. Then they're going to go to the like potential members class. And instead of the church grilling them, it really just kind of advertises its programs. And that's everywhere. Now, contrast that with the baptism class that a lot of churches have. Because how are people getting in the door as church members? They're either coming through the new members class, or they're coming through baptism. And a lot of churches, like I talked about before, said that we have a Now That I'm a Christian class or a baptism class, and you're going to have to explain to us why you really think you're a Christian. We're going to explain to you what baptism is and explain to you that you're joining the church through baptism. Yeah, we know you responded to the invitation, but now we got to do altar counseling with you, not just at the altar, but you got to come later and sit through this, and we're going to discuss it. By the way, people who are prospects to be baptized are called catechumen or catechumen. That's the historic term for it. These are people who would be catechized. The catechumen would be catechized. We don't really call them that now, but that's what they are. And you know that person's a new Christian. You're going to disciple them into maturity later. You don't expect them to know everything. But when you have people coming to join your church, say when they from some other church or from moving town, there's really not a lot of scrutiny there. When I was at Roland Springs, I was at a church conference, and they said, all right, we have to approve some transfers of letters. And they're like, so-and-so wants to transfer her letter to First Baptist Church. Do we approve this? And I didn't even know who so-and-so was. I think she had stopped going to Roland Springs before I got there. And everybody is like, you know, there was no discussion. I guess there could have been. If I could go back in time, I would have had discussion. Like, well, why is this person leaving? There was no discussion about, well, why is this person going to... It's not like this is First Baptist Church of, I don't know, Collierville, Tennessee, and they moved. This is First Baptist Church of Cartersville. We can get there in 10 minutes. Why are they moving from this church to this other one? Is it a consumeristic decision? Did we do something wrong? Did they do something wrong? I don't... Why are they doing it? Yeah, we're Baptists. We have soul freedom. But what's the deal? We need to discuss this. But that needs to happen. Now, why is somebody leaving? And if it was something like this, it's like, well, this person hasn't been to church here in 10 weeks. I don't approve this until I know they've been going over there for 10 weeks, and they better have a good... What's their reason for leaving? I want to hear it first. And I got to say, I think, for the most part, I don't think that gets done a lot. You hear about something when you're talking about transferring churches called transfer of letter. Like, when we joined First Baptist Woodstock, that's how it was. I said, hey, we're already members of Tabernacle Baptist. Actually, I'm a member of Tabernacle Baptist, and my wife is a member of Nowhereville Baptist Church, wherever she's from in Alabama, because she had never moved her membership after she moved. And they're like, well, okay. Because you can join a church via baptism, profession of faith, or transfer of letter. That's the general terms you hear. Again, these are not Bible things. They spelled out in the Bible, but that's what you hear. And I just assumed that they called Tabernacle and said, hey, this guy, same denomination, hey, this guy's moving over here. Turns out they never did. I got a call from Tabernacle like 2 years later, like, hey, you hadn't been in a while. Do you want to be removed from the membership role? I'm like, I left 2 years ago. Transfer a letter to nobody. So that tells me that Woodstock didn't really care. And I think a lot of that goes on. I think people show up to these classes. Well, I'm from, you know, we just moved here from Frankfort, Kentucky, and you know, we want to go to church here, and you know, we went to Bethlehem Baptist in Frankfort. Okay, welcome in. Well, do we have a letter from them? What's their membership policy? What do you believe? And especially when a church sort of gets popular in town, when they have a popular preacher and people, there's talk about, hey, he's a good preacher, I like his sermons. Hey, there's a lot of people who go here. They have a lot of children's program. Like, this is the kind of place to be on Sunday. I don't know if that happens in the West or the North, but this is a church. Stephen Steele is a Bible Belt culture. It's here. I mean, I'm around people, listen, all the time who will just give, as an example, just regularly use F words. F. And then they'll be like, all right, I'm going to church on Sunday, or, you know, I'm going hunting, then I'm going to church. It's stuff like that. It's like, Why do you use so many F words if you're a Christian?
Show me the Bible where it says not to use the F word. I don't know
if the F word existed during biblical times. But it says not to use coarse language. But it's just kind of the idea, like, everybody goes to church, even the people who don't go to church, if you understand what I'm saying around here. So this is our standard of Christianity in transfers, and I think that's the reason we have 43% of professed evangelicals, who you might call the visible church. Nobody has walked up to them and said, you're not really an evangelical, you're not even really a Christian, because you don't believe that Jesus is God. It's more important to you that we have programs for your kids and people to hang out with than to believe Jesus is God or all the other blue million little doctrines we have. So we have a really big, and pay attention to my language, a really big gate into the church, into the local church. A really, pay attention to my language, wide gate. And really, we have, that's the gate in the front, and the gate in the back doesn't even latch. It's just kind of squeaky, and people go in and out and end up to other places. And it's really people just bouncing around from place to place, I think. There's just not enough. I talked about accountability yesterday. Sorry. We can't have fellowship with you because you don't believe all these things that the Bible teaches that are essential to our life and operation as a church. And just as a lost person can park cars and serve coffee, a monophysite can park cars and serve coffee and give money. Lost people give money all the time. It's kind of the right thing to do. I go here and give a little money. I go here. So this is my challenge to you. And maybe this is an inspiration for me to get back to the Baptist Faith and Message series. There's 18 articles in the Baptist Faith and Message. I want to have to look up how far we got. Maybe it was 7. I think I'm going to go back to that series. And that means I'm going to have to Google the old shows and find where to start. Because my challenge to you is this. And I'm assuming this is a Baptist audience. If you're one of the Presbyterians, my advice to you is become a Baptist. Okay? But if you refuse to do that, use the Westminster Confession. But if you're a Baptist, I want you to go to the internet and find the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. It is a very broad statement. It is not meant to be very exclusive, because Baptists split up and make all kinds of denominations. So what I'm saying is, it's the Baptist Faith and Message is right, but it's not very specific or exclusionary. There are better confessions out there. But for this exercise, let's use a broad one. Go through all 18 of those articles and ask yourself if you believe them. Okay? Ask yourself if they align from Scripture. And then train yourself to defend or explain them from Scripture. And if you can do that, well, you belong in the church. You're doing good. If you can't do that, you need to be discipled up. If you won't do that, if you don't believe it, well, you might be one of these 43%. And yeah, you might believe Jesus is Lord, Jesus is divine, but you probably don't give a rip about the mode of baptism. It's Tommy Lee Jones Christianity. You remember in the movie The Fugitive? And Tommy Lee Jones is chasing Harrison Ford, and they're in a water pipe, and Tommy Lee Jones falls and his gun bounces away, and Harrison Ford, the fugitive, picks it up. He points it at Tommy Lee Jones and he goes, "I didn't kill my wife." What's Tommy Lee Jones say? "I don't care." He's just a U.S. Marshal trying to catch him. He doesn't care whether he did it or not. He says, I don't care.
You want to go where there's a lot of people? You want to go where you can find community? You want to go where they have something for your kids? You want to go where you can hear a good encouraging word? Fine, that's all well and good, but you got to stop caring, or you got to start caring not only about what you believe, but about what everybody else believes. Because let me tell you something. I know we're American rugged individualists. Okay? We like freedom and don't bother me. This is my thing. I have my rights. Guys, the church is a collective. I'm not a collectivist. I'm not a commie. But remember, the church is a body with many different members, with many different gifts. And we don't want any part of the body to be unhealthy. Heresy should separate us. But really, I think heresy's just tolerated. Because I'm going to say there's a 12th commandment. In the Southern Baptist world, the 11th commandment is you don't criticize a fellow Southern Baptist. But there's a 12th commandment. Don't do anything to cause a split. And that's what heresy, that's what you get down to the root of the word. That's what it means. Like, you're cutting off, causing a split. It's a schism. Because if the goal is growth, and the goal is nickels and noses, and the goal is numbers, the enemy of numbers is going to be the new heresy. The enemy of numbers is what's going to be tolerated. Not tolerated. And that's how we end up with worship shows and sermons that are maybe not particularly deep. Sermons that are trying to always get you to do something, and that something is invite, 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 invite. Volunteer, 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 and volunteer. Inviting and volunteering are good, by the way. But why they got to beat you so much? Why they got to beat you up so much to do it? Why don't you just want to do it? Growth is good, but it's got to be the right kind of growth. Quality, not quantity, if you will. And you got to trust the Lord of the harvest. The Bible says the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. But if you're a wheat farmer, and you send your laborers out in the fields, and they come back with tares, you'd be like, I know you guys worked hard on this, but this is not what I asked for. We need to grow with wheat. Healthy wheat. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you Tuesday. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved. And remember, if you pull down my street, not to go 5 miles an hour under the speed limit, because it's Friday and I want to go home, and the speed limit is already 25 miles an hour.